If you would, take your Bible and open it to Ecclesiastes. As we go to God's Word, we begin to read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season, verse 1, and a time, to every purpose under heaven. There's a time and a purpose for everything. Or as I have always thought of it in terms of what I do in life, and I've shared with my children on numerous occasions, there's a time and a place for everything. Just because we know something or can do something or can say something doesn't mean we should at that time and that place. There's a time and a place for everything we do, for everything we say. And the word season there is along the lines of appointed time. There is, to everything, there is a season. There's an appointed time. It'd be like making a date. In other words, a designated time. If I were to say to you, well, you know, on next Sunday at 11 o'clock, we'll be here at the Teaching Center to share God's Word with you, that would be an appointed time for me. But as far as God is concerned, there are many appointed times. Perhaps you've read the phrase in God's Word, the fullness of time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. In the fullness of times, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when that time had arrived, there are many places in God's Word, just like there are many things that will take place in the future, that time is appointed. And to everything. To everything there is an appointed time and a time to every purpose. A time to every purpose, every delight, every pleasure under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Incidentally, the time of our death, though we don't know it, when we die, should the Lord tarry, is not an appointed time. Only that to every man it is appointed that they should die once. There's only one death. But as to when that is not written in stone. I don't want you to think that, because that would give the notion of predestination, and you have freedom of will, so you determine your future. You determine where you're going, what you're doing. As for appointed times, it's as I said, they're designated times, just like if I were to do a class here, I would designate a certain month, certain day, certain week, certain times, and that would just simply be dates that I would set for what I intend to do, and God does the same thing. When talking of things in the future, He definitely has appointments that He will definitely keep. When He says such and such is going to take place at a certain time, it's because He's going to see to it. But when it comes to us, and when we do the things that we do individually, we have a lot to say about that based on our actions, our thoughts, our choices. And later on I'll show you a verse, hopefully we'll get to it here, this day, and I'll show you a verse that specifically shows that. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Clearly, it isn't appropriate to do anything or everything or what we think at any time. There's a time and a place for everything. And sometimes people do things at the most inappropriate time. A time to cast away stones, verse 5, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. Now that phrase there should speak loudly to us. There is a time you know, just keep your peace. Don't say anything. There's times for that where it's inappropriate to speak. Then there are times when it is appropriate to speak up, and it would be inappropriate not to. I'm sure this list isn't complete, but it gives us an idea of what is appropriate, when, and that not everything is appropriate all the time, regardless how good it might be or how important we might consider it to be. Time to get it, time to lose. A time to love, verse 8. A time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Proverbs 15, if you would. I have titled this teaching, A Time and Place. And I think it's important for us as Christians to understand that there is a time and a purpose for everything under heaven. There's a time and place for things for us in our small, feeble lives. There's a time and place. It seems today that notion is all but lost. It seems that people speak and do things at the most inappropriate times. It seems people do the most inappropriate things. Things that shouldn't be done, perhaps at any time. But there's definitely a time and place for things. And when it comes to God, there's a purpose. There's a designated appointed time for things that he has determined. In Proverbs 15, in verse 23, we read, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." How good is it? Well, when you say the right thing at the right time, boy, that's just awesome. Contrary to that, if you say the wrong thing at the wrong time, boy, that can be, you can just uncork a can of worms, right? Open one's mouth, insert one's foot. But how good it is when you speak the right word in due season, at the right time, the right word at the right time in his season. You know, there's a season for everything in life. We talk about seasons in life. When you get to be a certain age, you're in a different season. There's a season when men and women like to have children. That's what that was talking about. There's married people, of course. There's a season when they don't want children anymore. There's a season when people want to be alone. There's a time when you just want to be alone. There's a time when you don't want to be alone. But there's really something to be said for saying the right thing at the right time. The right word at the right time. When to know what to say or not. Look in Proverbs 25. Proverbs, words to govern life by, geared specifically at young people. Some people don't know when to shut up. Some people will always say the wrong thing at the wrong time and just cause great division, great consternation. We need to strive to say the right thing at the right time and know when not to say anything. We need to know and understand and have the wisdom to know the time and place for things. In Proverbs 25, in the 11th verse, we read, A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And this is what we strive for from this lectern. This is what I strive for when I teach God's word. This is what I strive for when I write articles. This is what I strive for, is to have a fitly spoken word, because a fitly spoken word, which is the right word at the right time, the appropriate word in the appropriate situation to the right group, that is the fitly spoken word. That's what we strive for. Let's just say that you needed some kind of economic recovery and you've been saved and you know you're saved and all we talk about is salvation. Or let's say that you need salvation and all we talk about is economic abundance. That would not be, if you needed to be healed and hearing about economic abundance, that, you know, financial abundance, that would not be a fitly spoken word to you. That's why many times when we hit the nail on the head with this word of God, many times people think you put the teaching together for them. And we all, if the shoe fits, you wear it, whether it be a tight-fitting shoe, one that you don't want to put on, or whether it be one that, boy, that's just right. It's just what I needed to hear. Either way, this is what we strive for. This is what I strive for. I strive for the fitly spoken word. God's word declares that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Now, King James has translated it this way, and I'm reading from a King James version of the Bible, but it's not the best translation, especially considering that it's not apples that are found in that part of the world. It's more like a citrus type of fruit, and it would be golden. It would be a golden fruit. You've all seen golden fruit. And pictures of silver would be like a silver platter. When the word is fitly spoken, when you hear the word that is appropriate to your time and situation, when it really nails you in the heart and just what you needed at that point in time, and that word of God is presented that way, it's just like golden fruit on a silver platter. And this is what we strive for. I was taught many years ago to work at presenting the word of God on a silver platter. That's what's meant by that, that it's a fitly spoken word. And it's just like that. And the fruit that's spoken of here, lands and times of the Bible, was very refreshing. You know, there are fruits that when you are parched or when you are in a certain situation and your body is depleted of a particular mineral or vitamin and you eat that particular fruit, it's refreshing, it's revitalizing. And that's the image that God would put in our minds, in our hearts, that the fitly spoken word is refreshing. It's just like these golden fruit on silver platter. A fitly spoken word is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Now, the image that I'm given, at least when I read the King James translation, is like a painting of golden apples in a silver basket or something. That's not tremendously accurate, although that would be a beautiful picture, wouldn't it? In fact, a lot of times artists use fruit to depict their artistic ability. But this is not what the word's talking about. It's talking about that refreshment. Here's a couple of other translations. The Authorized Standard Version renders that phrase as apples of gold in network of silver. I thought that was interesting because today everybody's networking. The greatest networking you could have is with the Word of God. People network. You know what networking is, right? They have social networks. They don't even meet one another face-to-face anymore. Having human contact today nowadays seems almost, I don't know, almost antiquated. All has to do with these social networks, you know, Facebook, MySpace, Your Space, His Space, all this kind of thing. Twitter. Twit's better, I think. I guess they say tweet, but I think you do too much tweeting, you're a twit. But that's my opinion. Anyway, that's networking, it's called, where you get friends that you've never met other than on your computer, on your monitor. And I thought that was an interesting rendering from the ASV. Because our networking should be with God's Word. It shouldn't be with nonsense. People in these networks talking about the most inane things. It should be God's Word that we interact with one another based on the truths of God's Word. That we can each strive for that fitly spoken word in our relationship with one another and with people who haven't heard. Rotherham renders it this way. It's a little more accurate. Golden fruit in figured silver baskets is a word spoken on fitting occasion. The fitly spoken word is a timely word, just what you needed. Look in Ephesians 4. Here's the opposite. Oh, wait, let's read that 12th verse before we leave Proverbs. And as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover, not just any kind of a reprover, but what kind? A wise one. On or upon an obedient ear. So there's two requisites for this earring of gold or ornament of fine gold. Here's two requisites, and they are that the reprover, if it's reproof, is wise. Now, wisdom is knowing when to apply certain information when and how to apply it. That's what wisdom is. First you get the knowledge, then if you have wisdom, then you'll know how and when to apply that knowledge. Having done that, you'll gain understanding. And so it is a wise reprover. It doesn't mean you reprove everybody. You know, for instance, you could go to the local supermarket and people doing dumb things. Doesn't mean you need to reprove them. They may not have obedient ears, and that may not be wisdom. And that might just be like Jesus said, don't cast your pearl before swine, because if you do, they're going to trample it under their feet and turn and rend you. So casting your pearl before swine would be the equivalent of being an unwise reprover. But boy, if you're a wise reprover and you happen to have an obedient ear, it is like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. Again, that's just figurative. But boy, isn't that guidance? Isn't that instruction? That's the way to live life. That's the way to use our tongues and the Word of God that we know. Now, Ephesians 4, if you would, which is the command not to do what the unwise reprover would do or what the world would do. And here in Ephesians 4, this is not speaking of a fitly spoken word. This is a command here in terms of keeping your mind renewed. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Many of the translations render the word corrupt as putrid. Some, when you consider the fruit of your mouth, happens to be the words you speak. Some consider this to be putrid fruit or putrid discord. Quite the opposite of the fitly spoken word is putrid discourse. I don't know if you've ever seen putrid fruit, but it's nasty. It starts to get liquefied and it's just awful. You take that beautiful fruit, and once that fruit has gone bad, once it's spoiled and it becomes putrid and it has insects on it and it's just gooey and gummy, it's no longer anything that's refreshing. And that's what it is. When we don't speak that which edifies, which is basically speaking the right word at the right time, speaking the Word of God at the right time to the right person, when we don't do that, when we engage in the discourse of the world, then we have engaged in corrupt communication. Whether it be the local news, or whether it be world events, current events, or whether it be politics, where one side just lambastes the other side and back and forth and back and forth. That is all corrupt communication. I don't know about you, but that does not edify me. And edify means to build up. You know, it comes from the word edifice. When you build a house, it's an edifice. Or you build a building, it's an edifice. It's not very edifying. It doesn't build us up. We are not built up in any way, shape, or form by corrupt communication. However, on the other hand, we are refreshed when we receive that fitly spoken word of God, because it's just like golden fruit on a silver platter. Look in Matthew 16. Just like the times we live in, some just simply cannot tell the times at all. So prevalent today. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ on record in Matthew 16. Dealing with the Pharisees. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees, the two religious factions. And I'd like you to note that they are religious factions. Everybody's so concerned about religion. They fail to acknowledge that religion is man-made. We should be more concerned about God and His Word. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired Him that He would show them a sign from heaven. Prove it. Prove it to me. Give me a magic act. And the tempting, you know, when you are tempted, it means you are given an opportunity to make a mistake. That's what that means. To miss the mark. They wanted Jesus to miss the mark by giving them a sign. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. It's interesting to note that so many Christians today look for signs. Talk about it. They talk about signs from lecterns. And, you know, we got to, the Lord gave us a sign, another sign, this and sign. I need a sign. Please give me a sign. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. They could discern, as far back as then, some 2,000 plus years ago, what the weather would be like by looking at the sky. Maybe our weathermen today could learn something from that. It's an old adage, you know. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in morning, sailor take warning. But isn't it interesting? They couldn't discern the times. And neither can people today discern the times. You and I need to be aware of what's going on around us so that we can discern the times. And there's only one way we can do that, and that's by comparing the Word of God to the world and what's going on around us. And the Word will speak loudly if we allow it. Look in Matthew 12. A time and a place. There's a time and a place for everything. Matthew 12, verse 10. Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal? These are the religious guys, you know, the Pharisees again. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him? Is this the right day to be healing somebody? Imagine that. Is this a time? Well, let me ask you a question. When is the right time for somebody to be healed? Anytime, right? That would always be in season, wouldn't it? To bring God's healing and God's goodness to somebody that wants it and needs it. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then he said to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he, the man, stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees were so blessed, so thrilled, so excited, so thankful that this man in the synagogue, and he was in the synagogue, folks, that he was healed. They were so excited, so blessed about that, that they went and they held a council against Jesus, how they might destroy him. In Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, it says they were filled with madness. A madness expressing itself in rage is what the Greek gives. Imagine that. They were beside themselves. They were nuts. They couldn't stand it. They hated it. Isn't that something? How much better is a man than a sheep? You know, when I come to the teaching center, I see these guys golfing on Sunday morning in the rain. It's raining today. And I ask myself, how much better is golfing? How much better is the Word of God than golfing? Or anything for that matter? I mean, good grief. How much time do people devote to the Word of God? Once a week? An hour or two? Some people can't even do that. And here's the religious extreme to it. They pull their sheep out of the pit. Oh, yeah. Or anything else that had to do with their own personal profit. But this man? No. He could wait. How long should a person have to wait to be healed? How long does a person need to wait to where it's okay or where it's the right time and place for them to receive some kind of deliverance? I don't think you need to wait at all. Same thing with waiting to receive God's gift, the Holy Spirit. Wait until you get the gift. No, you don't have to wait. No waiting necessary. Look in Luke chapter 14. So they had, they had their days and times where they made things acceptable. When they made things unacceptable, it's that way today. God's the only one that matters when it comes to deciding what's the right time and place for something. It came to pass, verse 1, as he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And, behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers. Now those would be those that were very well versed in the Mosaic law, not lawyers as we think of lawyers today, you know, Perry Mason, all that, Law and Order, all that. No. These were men who were very, very well versed in the Mosaic law. In other words, they knew every jot, they knew what it said. They missed the heart of it, though, because they and the Pharisees said, "Is it lawful?" Or he asked them, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him, the man who had the dropsy, and let him go, and answered, saying, "Which one of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And he couldn't answer him again to these things. Because obviously, sheer logic alone tells you that a man is worth more than an animal, or any possession, any material good, or any, I don't know, endeavor. The man is worth more. And if the man needs healing and you can give it and he wants it, well, it doesn't matter what day it is. And yet Jesus Christ was persecuted for that and ridiculed for that. Look back into chapter 13 of Luke while we're there, and go to the 10th verse, if you would. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. She was like a hunchback. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Why should she have been held in some kind of bondage like that? Can you imagine the bondage of being bent over like that, like a hunchback? That's awful. Can't even look up. Just terrible. Why should she be bound even another day? And yet today people want to bind other people and not set them free. You have church after church after church that promulgates that women cannot speak in church, for instance, or they need to dress a certain way, or they can't wear lipstick or whatever. It's got nothing to do with the scripture. It has everything to do with the chauvinistic attitudes of men, misogynistic men who want to be in control and don't have the spine to do it based on their own ability and guts. And here, again, same thing in a religious setting. Well, what makes you think it's any different today? I marvel at some of these religious groups I see where the women are dressed like Little House on the Prairie and the man's got Levi's and sneakers on and T-shirts. You guys here locally have seen that. What's up with that? It's okay for him to dress that way and not her? It's okay for the Pharisees and the Sadducees to keep that woman bound? And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, it says, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." You know what? He couldn't heal that woman if he had a month of Sundays to do it in. Matter of fact, if it wasn't for Jesus being there, she'd have never got healed. So the Lord answered him, and he said, "You hypocrite! Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from his stall and lead him away to the watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham," that means she was a believer, because Abraham is the father of all those who believe, "whom Satan hath bound." Who bound her? Satan. And these religious honchos wanted to keep her that way. Wow. Shouldn't she be bound? She was bound 18 years. Shouldn't she be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day? What better day, right? What better day to do it? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. They should have been ashamed. Look in John chapter 7. They should hang their heads in shame. All these individuals who want to keep people in bondage should hang their heads in shame. You know, there's a lot of different ways a person can be bound. Religious and political bindings are perhaps the worst. Religion controls politics. Don't let them tell you any differently. And the two cruelest things in the world are religion and politics. You just have to step back and have some kind of a consideration of who you're listening to if they're a politician or religious. Don't just take them at their word. Take it with a grain of salt. Take a whiff of their breath. See if they don't have spiritual halitosis. If they're religious or if they're politicians, they're suspect. Sorry, I don't care who they are. It's just the nature of the beast. To just go with the flow and be bound by these people? Just look at the laws that they write. The legislature, even of this great nation of ours, the laws that they write to bind certain individuals under the pretense of freeing others. It's ridiculous. No more ridiculous than what religions do, how they bind people. Touch not, taste not, handle not. What does the Word of God have to say? Can't eat this, you can't eat that, you can't dress this way. What does the Word of God have to say? You can't dance, you can't laugh, you can't sing. What does the Word of God have to say? Doesn't matter what these religions say. It matters what God's Word has to say. In John 7, verse 2, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. That was an appointed time. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doest anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Imagine that. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. Now, this was that verse I wanted to share with you that tells you clearly that your time is not an appointed time like his was. He said, My time is not yet come. And what he was talking about was his arrest, crucifixion, and death, which was an appointed, there was an appointed time for that, because Jesus is our Passover lamb. He was sacrificed for us, and it had to be done in perfect conjunction with the Mosaic law. He had to fulfill the law in its entirety, and that included the Passover sacrifice, the lamb, him being the Lamb of God, taking the place of the prototypical lamb that had been taken from the flocks so many years before when God delivered the people of Israel from the hand of Egypt. And then they kept that tradition as a memorial up until this time. So his time was appointed. It was designated. There was a date. He had a date to meet. But your time is always ready. You and I could die anytime. it's not great news, I guess, but it's the truth. I don't know. We could walk out the door and get hit by a truck. A truck could drive right through the front of the teaching center here, right into the teaching hall. In fact, I not too long ago saw a newsreel where these people were in bed and some guy lost control of his vehicle and actually went through their house and landed on top of the bed. They survived by a miracle, but nonetheless, I bet they weren't expecting that. And you go to bed at night, you don't expect to get run over by a Chevy pickup truck, right? So you don't know. You don't know. Your time is always ready, anytime. In fact, what he said was his seasonable moment had not come. It was appointed. No other man's is. None of ours is. The Bible in basic English reads this way. My time is still to come, but any time is good for you. Oh, boy, that's not great news. But it's true. Anytime. Anytime would be suitable. It could happen anytime. Well, let's just read some more here. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He's a good man. Others said, Nay, he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knowest this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus said unto them, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Great guidance there. "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go you about to kill me?" The people answered and said, "Thou art a devil. Who goest about to kill thee?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and you all marvel." That one work was, you know, he healed a man. "Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgments." Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is. When Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." Then cried Jesus in the temple, as he taught, saying, "You both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." Then sought they to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. To everything under the sun, there is a season, an appointed time, and this is one of those things. And many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, he will do more miracles than these which this man hath done." And, you know, sometime you might want to read the rest of this record just because it's so beautiful. But his seasonable moment had not yet come. It was an appointed time, but not for us. Any time is good for us. Look in 2 Kings. Here's another great record about inappropriateness. An inappropriate time. And an appropriate one also. It's a great record. We're just going to read it. In 2 Kings chapter 5, it's about Naaman. Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And having leprosy in those days was, first of all, it was a death sentence, and second of all, it would make him a social outcast. They would consider him to be cursed of God. So he was a leper, even despite who he was. That's just the way life is. You could be the most powerful, wonderful man in the world and be stricken with a disease. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment, clothing. I would imagine that in that day that was a lot of money. Very expensive gift. And it was customary for them to bring a gift to the man of God. That would be a customary thing when they went to see him. Cultural, you know. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes. And he said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send me to recover a man of his leprosy? What are you asking me to do this for? I can't do this. Why are you putting me on this spot? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He's just doing this so he'll have some reason to fight with me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. And Elijah sent a messenger on him. Didn't even go there in person, you know. This great man, this mighty man of valor, this powerful man, this man of war, this man Naaman, didn't even get an audience with Elisha. Elisha sent his servant. Imagine that. He must have been a bit miffed, and he was. And then the servant, the message was, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. That means he was really ticked. And he went away and he said, behold, I thought he, Elisha, would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I thought he'd come out, you know, and there would be thunder and lightning and cymbals, and he would smash his hand down and boom, I'd be healed. But that's not what happened. Elisha sent his servant, said, go tell him, here's what he's got to do. Go to the Jordan, wash 7 times. Dip in and out 7 times and you'll be clean. In addition to that, he was ticked off because he said, are not Abana and Parfar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned or he turned and went away in a rage. Why do I want to go into Jordan, a dirty, muddy river? Why can't I go in these beautiful, clean rivers, Abana and Farfar? Why not? Well, because that's not the word of God. The word of God was, this is what you have to do. And that's the way it is with the word. Sometimes people just don't like the word. Why can't I do this? Well, because that's not what the word says. Just like people today, why do I have to believe in Jesus? Because there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That's why. Because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto God but by him. That's why. It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. It's not anybody else. It's Jesus Christ. And if people refuse that, it's not God's fault. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? I mean, look, if he told you to do some great exploit, you'd have done it. Well, how much rather then, when he just said to you, wash and be clean, wasn't that simple? Then he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again unto him like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Just like that. Now, do you think the minute he put his foot in the Jordan, he was healed? No. You think the first time he dipped, he was healed? No. How about the second, or the third, the fourth, or the fifth? Not until he completed the word of God. It's the same thing with us. That's why the word says we need have patience, that after having done the word of God, we might receive the promise. We don't get it before. Do the word. Do it. More importantly, learn when is the time and place to do that which is appropriate. Learn what it means to have a fitly spoken word. Know what it means to be appropriate. And avoid being inappropriate and speaking the wrong thing at the wrong time, especially corrupt communication. And he, verse 15, returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now I pray thee, therefore, take a blessing of thy servant. He wanted to give him some. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So all this stuff that Naaman wanted to give the man of God to thank him, Elijah said, no, I won't take it. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burned of earth? For the servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto the gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant. Can I do this? Can I do this one thing? I still believe in God. I'm still thankful for what he's done for me, but can I get pardoned on this? When my master goes into the house of Rimmon, that was a pagan god, to worship there, and he leans on my hand and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon when I bow myself down? In the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing? Now, you might know, most religions would just say no. You can't do that. But God doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the heart. He doesn't look on the action. He looks on the motive. And Elijah said, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. You know, religion would be sending him to hell. It would be condemning him left, right, and center. Now here's where it gets dicey. Because Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman his servant in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. You know, he brought all that wealth. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after it and take somewhat of him. Now, he wasn't supposed to do this. The man of God just refused all of that and sent this fellow away. Just said, look, just be blessed, be thankful. Thankful to the Lord God for healing you. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from his chariot to meet him. And he said, is all well? Is everything okay? And he said, all is well. My master had sent me, that's a lie, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garment. Well, that's not what he said, right? He didn't say anything like that. He just sent Naaman away. And Naaman said, well, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags and with two changes of garments laid them upon two of his servants and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house and he let the men go and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master and Elijah said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhither. I didn't go nowhere, I didn't do nothing. And then he said, well, went not mine heart with thee? Don't I know you went there? You can't fool the man of God. You might think you can, but you can't. When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Is that the time for that? Is that the time and place for it? Was that proper or was that improper? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he, Gehazi, went out from his, Elijah's presence, a leper as white as snow. Wow. Talk about an appropriate time and look at the consequence. Things we do in life have great consequence. Look in Daniel. That's why we want to be as circumspect as we can with God's word and what we do with God's word. Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel 12. This is talking about the end of time. You know, this is prophecy of things that have not yet happened. It has to do with the Antichrist. And I just want to read it because of the time of it. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince. Now, Michael's an angel, which standeth for the children of thy people. That's his purpose. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as was never since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there you have, in a very synoptic form, just a glimpse of the two resurrections, that of the just and the unjust. And just a glimpse of how Michael will stand up and defend God's people. And there will be a time for that. That's appointed. That's a date that shall be kept. Just like when the Lord returns, that's a date that shall be kept, and we shall meet him in the air. That's a date we'll keep, and we won't be late for that one. That's not one you can't go golfing. Isn't that something? And they that shall be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And Daniel looked, and he Behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And the one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? That's the question always, isn't it? And I heard a man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand in heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. A time, times and a half. Many people believe that's 3.5 years. A time, times and a half. 1 year, 2 years, that's 3.5 years. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Simply talking about the 3.5 year reign of the Antichrist. There's a 7 year period of time, but we don't know when that is. It begins with 3.5 years, and then it ends in 3.5 years. And I heard it, and I understood not. Then said I, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Well, you can divide 365 into that and see what you get. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in the lot at the end of thy days. What a tremendous record. So much in there, and yet so difficult to understand. So we're given a glimpse of it. We just simply know that that time is appointed. Because to everything under heaven there is a season and a time and a purpose. To every purpose under heaven, there's a time and a place. And that time and a place will happen. Look in Acts 17. It's a wonderful time. We just don't know when it is, but we know that it will be. We don't know when it is, but we know it will be. And that's all we really need to know. It's just like, you know, you could die. Any time is good, right? Well, it may not be good, but any time would work. But you wouldn't want to know when that is. That would be bad if you knew the day you were going to die, wouldn't it? Who'd want to know that? Not that you like to be surprised in such a way, but you don't have to fret your days away. Well, oh, today's the day. Acts 17, verse 24. This is the Apostle Paul in Athens. God that made the world, he's on the court of Areopagus here, Mars Hill, and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device, you know, because they had their idols there. They made their gods, you know. And I guess they stamped on the bottom of their feet, made in Athens. And at the time of this ignorance, God winked at. You know, he kind of overlooked it. But now commands all men everywhere to repent, because, here's why, this is what I want to show you here, because he hath appointed a day. That's that appointed time. That's that season. That's that time when, in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Isn't that great? Talk about assurance. Jesus Christ is going to judge the world. There's a day coming. It's pre-appointed. It's a date. That's a date. You ever hear people say, that's a date. There'll be no rain check. That's a date. 1 Corinthians 7. To everything, there's a time and a place. There's a time and place for everything. 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. This I say, brethren, the time is short. Now, this whole passage here has to do with the proper course to take in life, whether you should be married or not married. And the main thing is that you can attend upon the Lord without distraction. But there's this little insert in this passage that's just so vital because it's just the truth of life. We don't know, since any time is good for us, how much time we got. We just don't know. You know, I'm going to be 65. I can't even believe it. I was thinking this morning, when did I get to be this old? I'm 64. I'll be 65 next month. You know, where'd the time go? Well, it's short. The time is short. And if any time is good, that time could be real short right now, couldn't it? The time is short. So we don't have time to mess around. We want to do the Word of God now. We can't wait till tomorrow. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. And it doesn't matter how much the environment is saved. It doesn't matter how green things become. It doesn't matter who does what, when, where, or how. There is a time and a season for everything. And the Word of God clearly tells us that this planet and everything that sustains it will last until that time. The sun will rise, the sun will set. There'll be seasons, there'll be rain, there'll be everything that has sustained life on this planet, just like there always has been as we approach the end of the age. And it's not going away, and it's not going to get better, and nobody's going to stop the things that God has appointed, because to everything there is a time and a season. And for us, we need to learn what is the proper time and place for things. We need to learn God's timing. We need to learn how to be appropriate, know what to say and when to say it. We need to know, what does it mean to have a word fitly spoken? What does it mean to be a wise reprover? And what does it mean to have an obedient ear, not just look for one? I'd like to conclude with you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So there's a time and place for everything, folks. And we don't know all the times. There's a day appointed in which God will judge the world by that man who he raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah, our Lord and Savior. 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you've no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Nobody knows when, but it will most surely happen. Isn't that something? Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you that we can learn what it means to have a fitly spoken word, what it means to have the right time and the right place to say the right thing to the right person, that we can be appropriate in our presentation of life and of your word. And we thank you also for the days that you have appointed, the seasons that you have preordained, Father, such as the return of your Son. We long for that day, and we thank you also when the dust of the earth shall give up the dead, both those that are righteous and those that are unrighteous. We thank you for the return of our Lord, that the day will come, that the day is appointed, that the time is on your calendar, Father, preset, when we will see him face to face. Thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.